Turn to John chapter 9. The ninth chapter of John. We're going to spend about 35 minutes together this evening. We're going to see something of what the Bible says about sickness. And when you talk about faith healing, it's necessary that you talk about sickness and health. Because healthy people don't need healing, right? So we're going to see what the Bible has to say about sickness, health, and faith healing. I'm looking out here at all these young doctors, pre-med students and others, and I think this can be a very enlightening thing for anyone who becomes a Christian physician to see something about what the Bible says about sickness and health. Now, there are a number of books in print that you can read. I think every Christian ought to read a little book by, I think it's Macmillan, called None of These Diseases. And that's a classic in its field. It deals with something what the Bible says about sickness and healing and health. None of These Diseases. And I recommend that book to you. There are a number of other books, but I think you'll find when you talk about faith healing, there are not a whole lot of books in print that are sane and sensible. And I hope to just give you some good biblical principles. Now let me tell you why I prepared this Bible study. Having been in California for a few years, you know, they've got every kind of religion under the sun in Los Angeles. I mean, if you want to find a religion, just move to L.A. They've got one that fits your personality. And, well, I don't know. There's some of you there that might not be true. Every time I'd turn around, hardly a week go by, somebody wouldn't give me a tape to listen to. Everybody must think I'm ignorant and need education, but people are always handing me a tape. And they want me to listen to a tape on some particular subject. And so I'd listen to them. And I listened to a fella that spoke at Melody Land in Anaheim. It's a great interdenominational church that is charismatic. And they wanted me to hear this tape by this fella. And the title of it was, Is Healing for All? And I listened to this man preach. And he based most of his assumptions upon the fact that in the ministry of Jesus, it says over and over and over again in the Gospels that as the multitudes were brought to him, it would say something like, and he healed them all. And they brought unto him the sick, the lame, the blind, and he healed them all. And this man's position is that all sickness should be healed. And that if you are sick, you're faithless. And that it is not God's will for anyone to be sick here in this life, and therefore you need to pray, to believe, and get in on God's good thing and be healed. Now, and his position had nothing to do with medical healing. It had to do with supernatural faith healing. And as I listened to that tape, boy, it just sounded so good. And I said to myself, anybody who had not any kind of Bible training would just really think that was absolutely the only teaching that you could get from the Bible on that subject. So I just decided that I needed to do a Bible study on the very same title, Is Healing for All? And I came to a different conclusion than this man did. So what I want you to do is just to look with me, and I'll share with you what God has shown me as I understand it from the Scriptures about sickness, health, and faith healing. Let's begin in John chapter 9. And we'll refer to this throughout the passage, throughout the Bible study this evening. And as he passed by, meaning our Lord, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus answered, It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. Now, the disciples were disturbed about a man who had been born blind. And they asked the classic question about evil and suffering. Why is there pain in the world? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And they were really questioning, why was this man born with a disease of the eyes? Why was he born blind? Now, as we look at the Bible, I want to share with you tonight five reasons for sickness in the Bible. 5 classic reasons why people are sick. We're going to come back at this passage and look at it in detail in just a moment. All right, first of all, let's start with some of the obvious. First of all, I think we could say that natural aging is a reason for some illness. Natural aging to bring a man to the next world. People get old and they die. If they did not get old and die, they never could go to heaven. They never could be prepared for the spirit world. Now, natural aging, we could say 2 things about people getting old and dying. First of all, because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, because Adam and Eve sinned in the beginning, and the curse of death was put upon the human family, that's where death came from in the first place. It never was within the perfect will of God that man should ever die. Adam and Eve would never have even known the word death. There was no death, there was no decay, there was no death within nature. As I understand the scriptures, all death has its ultimate cause in man's rebellion from God in the Garden of Eden. Now, because man is under the curse of death, in fact, the entire creation as we know it in this planet is under the bondage to decay, Paul says in Romans 8, we can really understand that sickness is merely a preparation for death. It's not only a preparation for death. I guess a better way of saying it would be that sickness is a symptom of the decay. It's a symptom of death. And so when we see people that are sick, that are diseased, that are growing old, these are but symptoms of forthcoming death, all of which is a direct result of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. So we could say that some illness, some sickness, is just because people are born into the human race. We're sons of Adam, born in sin, we are dying. And whether you're a Christian, spirit-filled or not, you're still dying. Isn't that right? And Christians get sick simply because we're under the curse of death. The body, the cell structure of the human body is under the bondage of decay. So some illness and sickness is just because of that. There's a good verse that states that. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. So we could say that natural aging is just a preparation for the world to come. Now the second source of illness would be what I would call demonic illness. Demonic illness. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13, verse 11. Some sickness is satanic. Luke 13, verse 11. Now, I'm not sure how many medical doctors believe this. It's really not so important whether we believe or not believe, it's still true. The Bible says it. That settles it. Some illness is because of demonic oppression. Look at Luke 13:11, and it says, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. The King James says she had a spirit of what? Infirmity. A spirit of sickness is the Greek word. She was sick because she had an evil spirit. This evil spirit bent her over. She had curvature of the spine. And here the Bible says she had curvature of the spine because of what? Demonic oppression. She had an evil spirit of sickness. Now, listen carefully. What this is saying is that natural aging, the fact that we're all dying, is an indirect result of the fall in the Garden of Eden. However, some illness is a direct result of sin, of satanic oppression. It is a direct result. Of course, all sickness is ultimately a result of sin because Adam and Eve rebelled indirectly. But some sickness is directly resulted to evil spirits. Now, I don't know any other way to take that. except that she had an evil spirit of sickness. And she was instantly healed when Jesus cast the spirit out of her. Her spine straightened out, and she was made whole through a demon deliverance. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12:7. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul makes the statement that his thorn in the flesh, some kind of illness, some kind of sickness that Paul had, he says in 2 Corinthians 12:7 that his thorn in the flesh was a messenger from whom? From Satan. It was a messenger from Satan to torment me. I do not know what he meant by that. But at least he meant that he attributed the source of his thorn not to God, but to Satan himself, to torment him. All right? So we could say that some illness is demonic. Now, I think we need to understand that some is, not all is. Not all sickness is caused directly by demonic oppression, but some of it seems to be. All right, now, number three. The Bible says that some sickness is because of direct sin. Some sickness, and that's the little word I want to underline. Some sickness is because of direct sin. Not all sickness, but some is. And I think we could illustrate this very graphically. Now let's go back to John 9. And that's what the disciples were questioning Jesus about. Here is a man who was blind from birth. And they asked the very definite question, who sinned, this man or his parents? Now, do you know what's implied in the question of the disciples? What's implied in their question is that all sickness is because somebody sinned. Now, this was common teaching in Jesus' day among the rabbis. In fact, I would say it's common teaching today among many religious people in the Middle East today. Most of your Eastern religions have the idea that if you're sick, the gods are mad at you. You've committed some grave sin. If your baby is born dead, mother, then it's because you had some great sin in your life. And there's that kind of superstition in the religious world. Now, Jesus is going to correct that superstition because they just knew that somebody had sinned or that man wouldn't have been born blind. And so they asked this particular question. And I think the classic illustration of this kind of theology, that all sickness is a result of sin, you remember Job and his friends? And they said, Job, you wouldn't be going through this hell you're going through if you just repent and get right with God. Job, you've just done something. You know God's mad at you, Job. And that's the kind of theology that the disciples had. And they thought that the man was either being punished because of some sins his parents committed or because of some sin he committed. Now, that's a little bit ridiculous. He was born blind. He couldn't have committed the sin. And yet they asked the question, who sinned, this man when he was a little baby or his parents? All right, now let's look how Jesus dealt with this. All right, first of all, I think we could say this. It was not true of this man, as Jesus will deal with it. He said, neither this man sinned nor his parents. It was not true in this man's case that his sickness was because of sin. But some sickness and disease is a result of somebody's sin. Now, you believe this. You understand this. For instance, let me give you two or three illustrations. Let's say that a child is born blind because of the parent's venereal disease. If a child is born blind, who sinned? His parents did. And some children are born blind because of the venereal disease of parents. There are children who are born heroin addicts because the mother was a heroin addict. There are children that are born deformed. You remember the great, what's the word, doctors? The thalmalidified. What is that stuff, that fertility drug? What? Thalmaldehyde? That's not right. Something, whatever it was. But there were children born deformed because their parents took a dangerous drug. What is that word? Thalidomide. Well, I'm glad we clarified that. All right. So we could say that because of the mistakes of the parents or the sins of the parents, some children reap the whirlwind because of their parents' sin. Now, the Bible teaches this in Exodus chapter 20. in that great list on the sermon of the Ten Commandments. The Bible says that the sins of the parents are passed down how far? To the third and fourth generation, and that is true. Some sickness is because of maybe the parents' sin. All right? But some sickness in Christians is the result of unconfessed, unyielded sin in a Christian's life. Let's turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul talks about observing the Lord's Supper, he says in chapter 11, beginning in verse 29, that some of the people who came to observe the Lord's Supper were sick. And the reason they were sick was because of some sin in their life. Beginning in verse 29, he says, well, let's start at verse 28. But let a man examine himself so that he eat of the body of the bread and the drink of the cup. For if he eats and drinks, he drinks or eats judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightfully. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number have died. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. Now, what is he saying? Some people with great sin in their lives, they had turned the Lord's Supper into a drunken debauchery. They were coming to the Lord's Supper with wrong motives, and Paul says there was a judgment of God upon them, and they were sick because of sin. And God judged some of them so harshly that he killed them. Now, I don't want to get into that, but that seems to be exactly what it says. He killed them the same way he killed Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit. So some sickness in Christians is because it's a judgment from God. Now, you see, God allows some sickness in a Christian as a discipline to teach them obedience in their lives. And I think many times when a Christian is sick, and I'm qualifying this regarding a Christian, many times when a Christian is sick, it seems to me the first thing many of us start doing is praying for healing. Oh, Lord, heal me. Lord, heal me. You know what you really ought to do? 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man, what? Examine himself. If you're sick, my Christian friend, the first thing you ought to do is not pray for healing. You ought to examine your life to see what is the state of your spiritual health. To see if your sickness really is a judgment from God upon you. Maybe indeed your disobedience or an unyielded life has brought this physical state upon you. And you ought to examine the state of your spiritual health, see if there's anything within your life that could have brought it on. And then when the sin is removed, if indeed it was because of sin, when the sin is removed, the health will be restored. So some sin or some sickness is a result of disobedience, particularly in the life of a Christian. In fact, James 5:16 has a whole lot to say about this. Talking about faith healing, James says, is there any sick among you? If so, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you might be healed. So some sickness is because of sin. Now it also applies to non-Christians. The Bible has a whole lot to say about being drunk with wine. An alcoholic is physically sick because of breaking that injunction. Drunkenness is sin. And an alcoholic is physically sick, emotionally sick, because of that. So some sickness is because of sin. Not all, but some. All right, now let me move on to another area. Number four. In a Christian, a fourth reason for sickness. In a Christian, some sickness may be allowed by God for your sanctification. It may be a step in your Christian growth. Now, here's where I want us to really turn to 2 Corinthians 12 and look at this thing about Paul's thorn in the flesh. And see if we can really understand 2 Corinthians 12:6, 7, and 8. Because it seems as though some sickness is a step in our spiritual growth and sanctification. God uses it to teach us a deeper truth and to do a deeper work in us. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 6, we'll read through verse 9. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, but I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that God had given Paul, he says, for this reason, now notice, you see, God had given a lot of truth to Paul that he gave to no other apostle, right? Paul says, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, to keep me from exalting myself, in other words, to keep me from becoming big-headed, to keep me from becoming proud and thinking I'm something when I'm nothing, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now concerning this thorn, this messenger from Satan, concerning this I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Paul, I said, I prayed for healing. I prayed deliverance from this affliction three times. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of God may dwell in me. What was the point? God did not answer Paul's prayer for healing. Because God said, Paul, the reason I allow you to have the sickness, the reason I allow Satan to buffet you, is because it'll keep you humble, it'll keep you dependent upon me, and it'll make you a stronger Christian because of it. So, if some sickness is allowed as a step in your spiritual growth to drive you to God. Now, you know, there are some of us, and I really have to say this about me, there are some of us who are so self-willed and so independent that God has to allow some of these things in our lives to keep us dependent upon Him. In the Apostle Paul, by the way, we keep thinking what a great saint he was. Did you know the Apostle Paul was the greatest sinner who ever lived on the face of the earth? That's what he says about himself. He said, I am chief of sinners. And just look at him before he was saved. Has there ever been a prouder, more vain, self-righteous man on the face of the earth than the Apostle Paul? And it took a mighty act of God on the Damascus Road to convince Paul that he was a sinner. He had to see Jesus visually. Christ had to make a special trip just to him to show him that Paul was a sinner and needed dying for. And as you watch Paul grow in grace, he said, I am the chief of sinners because of self-will and self-pride. And that's the basis of all sin, isn't it? Self-pride. So God allowed him to have this thorn. Turn to Hebrews 12, verse 10. Hebrews 12:10 says that God disciplines us for our good, that we might share His holiness. And that very passage, if you'll read in Hebrews 12, talks about sickness. And God allows these things to discipline us so that we can share His holiness. Now let me say something about this. You see, there are some people that God allows sickness to do a deepening work in you. How many of you could admit this to me? That there's been a time in your life when you've been very, very sick. And when you were very, very sick, it drove you to God like no other time in your life. Let me see your hands. It drove you to God. And it made you depend upon Him. Isn't that beautiful? And this is true. Have you noticed this, though? There are some people, when they get sick, instead of seeking the Lord, it makes them more self-centered. Now, there are a lot of doctors who can testify to this. There are some people that just love being sick. I mean, that's their Linus blanket, you know? That's their security blanket. And they don't want God to heal them, because then they wouldn't have anything to talk about. And there are some people, when they get sick, it just makes them more, they just crave attention. Whoa, whoa, whoa is me. And they just, you don't dare ask these people how you're feeling, because they'll tell you. You know? If you got an hour, they'll tell you. And you see, but I really believe that for some people, God allows sickness, not as a result of sin in their lives, but He allows it to break their self-centered spirit, to drive them to God that they might become God-centered. Paul says, "For God's power was perfected in my weakness." God had to lay him on his back from time to time. I give you a beautiful illustration of this. Down at the medical center in Houston, there's a fellow that I went to high school and college with who was stricken with polio when he was about 10 years old. His legs are not any longer than my arms. And as a young man in grade school, he was very interested in athletics and was a very outgoing, athletic young man. And when he was stricken with polio, it just completely twisted his body into a pretzel. And yet right now, this man has 2 graduate degrees. He has 2 doctor's degrees in psychology. At one time, he was chairman of the deacons, First Baptist Church, Houston. He teaches at the Houston Medical Center, teaching abnormal psychology and dealing with the handicapped. He is absolutely a spiritual giant. They wheeled him across the stage in a wheelchair in high school. It gave him a standing ovation. At Oklahoma Baptist University, where he went to school to me, he was voted most popular. Just an outstanding. I've never once, and people who have known him all of his life, have never once heard this individual complain about his polio, about that he's in a wheelchair. He's just got a tremendous spirit. He has used that wheelchair to the glory of God. He's strong. He never would have been that strong had it not been for that. And he won't let you feel sorry for him, because it's given him an opportunity to learn truths about God that the average man just never learns. And I think some sickness is allowed to do a deepening work in us. Now, this brings me to say this. If it is true that God did not heal the Apostle Paul, listen, we can deduct from that it is not God's will to heal every sickness. In fact, I've heard preachers take this passage and absolutely twist it by saying that the messenger from Satan was a demon and that Paul was demon-possessed. And they've even said that the word messenger is the word angel. Now, by the way, in the Greek, the word messenger and angel are the same word. So they've translated this way, that Paul's thorn was an angel from Satan, which would make him a fallen angel, which would make him a demon, and that Paul had a demon of illness. You see? And that if Paul had just had the faith, God would have delivered him. But Paul didn't have the faith. And so God had to settle for second best and say, "My grace is sufficient." I heard that interpreted that way. See, that was their way of getting out of saying that Paul could have been healed if he'd had the faith to believe, you see. And I just don't think that is what I would call sound biblical exegesis. Okay? So Paul's sickness was a disease. It was in his flesh, not in his spirit. I would have thought it was a demon. It said, "There was a thorn in my spirit. There was a thorn in my soul." But it was a thorn in his body, you see, in his flesh. It was a disease. Let me give you 2 other illustrations. It says over in 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, that Paul had a young disciple named Trophimus. 2 Timothy 4, 20. And Paul says, "I left Trophimus behind at Miletus," because he was what? Ill. Now, Paul had the gift of healing. Why didn't Paul heal Trophimus? But because Trophimus was ill, Paul had to leave him behind on a missionary journey. He left him behind. He tells Timothy, "Timothy, I recommend a little medicinal brew for your upset stomach." He told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach. He recommended medicine. And wine was served as a medicine for some kind of a stomach disorder. So he told him to take it. Why didn't you say, "Timothy, I'll be there next year. You hang around. I'll heal you, baby." He didn't. He told him to live with his sickness and to take some medicine for it. Now, Paul was a spiritual giant. Timothy was a spiritual giant. Trophimus was an early disciple. Now, if these men knew that it was God's will to heal all sickness, why didn't they just claim healing and get healing? They like to quote people who say that all sickness ought to be healed. They like to quote Isaiah 53:4 and 5, where they say that with his stripes, meaning the Messiah's, we are healed. Now turn to Matthew 8:17. They like to link, some of these teachers like to link Isaiah 53:4 and 5 with Matthew 8:17. In Matthew 8:17, Jesus quotes this verse from Isaiah. All right, in verse 16 of Matthew 8, it says, "And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and then he healed how many? All who were ill." Now they take that verse and they link it with the next one to show that Jesus wants to heal all illness. In order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "He himself took our sicknesses and carried away our diseases." Now, Jesus really does link Isaiah 53:4 and 5 with the fact that he just healed all their diseases. So they say, see, that shows that in the atonement on the cross, the blood of Jesus has provided not only spiritual healing, but physical healing from all our diseases. But I do believe that that verse must be taken in context, and that context is this. The healing ministry of Christ was a demonstration of his messiahship. They were signs of who he was, that God had broken into history. And it says elsewhere in Isaiah that when the Messiah comes, he would be anointed of God. He would perform mighty miracles and mighty works and healing, and that people would throw their sorrows and their cares upon him. And he would minister to them. And this was a part of the messianic ministry of Christ. And I really do not believe it's being fair to the teaching of our Lord or to Scripture to say that this has to be true of the entire ministry of Christ throughout all the ages, based upon some of these other studies that we've just seen. So what we've said is that it is not necessarily God's will that all sickness be healed. Now, let me bring you to a good part. Are you ready for a good part? Number five. Some sickness is to be healed for the glory of God. Some sickness is to be healed that God might be glorified. Let's go back to John 9. This is a very beautiful illustration. Why did Jesus heal the man who was blind from birth? Now, here's the issue. The disciple says, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And the disciples are raising the issue of evil and suffering. Why is there sickness in the world? Now, the classical Jewish answer was because of sin. He's blind because his parents were sinners. Jesus ignored their question. Did you notice that? He never did answer their question, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" But he went right to the source of the problem, the man's need. Jesus didn't bother to answer the classical question. He just saw the man's need, and he met his need. Now, I think the reason we don't understand this passage is it probably is not punctuated correctly in the King James. One of the great Bible expositors is G. Campbell Morgan. And here's what Morgan does to punctuate. You know, in the original Greek, there are no periods and commas and such. All the punctuation has been supplied. Let me read it the way it probably ought to be punctuated. Look at verse 2. His disciples ask him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Jesus answered, and watch this, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents." Put a period right there. Your Bible has a comma, does it not? Colon. It ought to be a period. Now watch what happens if you change the punctuation. "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents." Period. "But it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him, comma, we must work the works of him who sent me As long as it is day, night is coming when no man can work. Now, G. Campbell Morgan says that's the way you ought to punctuate this passage. If you do it that way, here's what it says. Jesus said, I'm not the least bit interested in who sinned. What I'm interested in is healing this man in order that God might be glorified. Now listen, that's pretty definite. Do you know what it's saying? That God, in His foreknowledge, allowed that man to be born blind for the strict, specific purpose that Jesus might heal him. I don't know whether that's hard for you to take or not, but I believe that's the clear teaching of Christ at this point. Say, do you mean to tell me, Barry Wood, that God allowed that man to go through 25 years or whatever it was of blindness for the specific purpose that Jesus could come along at one day in healing? That's exactly what I think it means. God allows some sickness for the specific purpose that He can make you well, and that God will get glory out of it, and that you'll be become a deeper Christian because of it, and others will be saved because of the miracle of healing. Now, there's much scriptural support for this, and let me just list two or three of these that I think will be helpful to you. I really believe, let me list three or four things. I believe, first of all, that God wants to heal more people than we're seeing healed in our churches. I believe many people are sick that would be healed if the church were really in the faithing business. I think this is particularly true of the Southern Baptist Convention. We are scared to death of the miraculous. And you know what we've done? We've thrown the baby out with the wash water. We're so afraid of the abuses of healing that we're afraid of the whole thing. Right here it says that God allows some sickness that He can heal him, and God will get the glory. And the church will get excited. And the world will see that Jesus is alive and well on planet Earth. See? So he says that God wants to heal many more people than we really believe Him for. You know, I really believe that some people just enjoy being sick. And because they enjoy being sick, they're afraid to ask God to really touch them and to deal with them. They don't have the faith to believe it. And because they enjoy being sick, they won't give God the glory for healing them, because they're getting more glory out of being sick. Secondly, I think you need to understand, if it is God's will to heal some people, how can you tell a false healing from a spiritual healing? How can you tell counterfeit healing from biblical healing? How can you tell psychic healing from spiritual healing? Let me just give you two criteria. Let's just say that, well, for instance, there's a lot of talk about this lady faith healer these days. She's written up in People magazine. She was written up in, McCall's? Ladies Home Journal or something. I read an article about Catherine Kuhlman. And there's a lot of talk about faith healing these days. How can you tell a genuine healing that is of God from a false healing? Two criteria, and I want you to remember these two. First of all, the motive for seeking healing, if it's of God, will be for God's glory. Why would a sick person want to be healed? If the motive is for the glory of God, that's the first criteria whether God can really do the healing. A lot of times people seek healing for many different reasons, for selfish reasons. But if a person is truly sick and willing to say, God, if it's your will that I be sick and I'm to learn something from this, if you're trying to do a deepening work in me, Lord, that's fine. Teach me anything you want to teach me. And I'm going to thank you for being sick. If, Lord, though, you can get glory from this, then, Father, it'd thrill me to death for you to use me to get glory for yourself. And all I want, Father, is for Jesus to be glorified. Then you're putting yourself in a position where God can work. Secondly, not only will the motive be for God's glory, but if it's a genuine healing, the result will be the lordship of Christ in the healed person's life. The person who is healed will fall head over heels in love with Jesus Christ and will obey Him. But you know what I've seen happen so many times? People go to a so-called faith healer, and the healing methods are not biblical methods, through repentance and prayer, laying on hands by the elders or the church, praying for them. They come, and there's some kind of psychic touching or mediumistic method. And you know what happens many times? The person who gets the healing By the way, the devil can heal. There's psychic healing. There's emotional healing. I've known, and this is, I've seen this happen, of legs growing longer through a faith healing's touch, then a day or two later the leg going back again. I don't know whether the leg actually grew or whether people were under an illusion, saw what they thought was a healing. But you know something that's true? Many people who get some kind of a healing from a faith healer, they become followers of the faith healer rather than followers of Christ. And that's one of the criteria. And Satan many times will heal through a false faith healer in order that he can distort other doctrine in that person's life and lead them away from the main truth of Jesus Christ. So if it's real healing, the motive will be for God's glory and the result will be the lordship of Christ in that person's life. Now, I want you to notice the glory that Jesus gets here in John 9. I want to show you a real faith healing. Are you ready? Watch. This blind man did not even seek healing. Jesus sought him out. He didn't go looking to be healed. He was born blind, assumed he would die blind. But Jesus seeks him out. And notice, secondly, that Jesus made some clay. And Jesus said in verse 6, and after he had said this, he spat on the ground, made some clay of the spittle, and applied clay to the man's eyes. Now, why in the world did Jesus make a spittle out of dirt and put clay on the man's eyes? Jesus could have just spoken the word, said, be healed, and he'd have been healed. But our Lord went through this little ceremony. You know why I think he probably did that? And I say I think. This is conjecture. Because, you see, it was common teaching in that day that there was medicinal power in the dirt, in the soil. For years, Indians have made mud packs to put on abrasions. There's healing quality in the nutrients that are in the soil. And it was common teaching there. In another sense, you know what Jesus was doing when he put that clay on there? Using medicine as they knew it. And I think in a way that's Jesus saying that he puts his stamp of approval upon the use of doctors and medicine. Some healing is through the genius of medicine, all of which is from God. Amen? And I think that's Jesus putting his stamp of approval upon that kind of divine healing, because all healing is of God. No doctor has ever healed anybody. Because, you see, a healing is a reversal of the decay process. And hallelujah, only Jesus can do that. Only God can do that. But he can use the skills of doctors for that purpose. So, now I want you to notice that Jesus used a method. And God was glorified. You know, it's the Pharisees who got hung up on the method. And they criticized Jesus for making clay. Or they criticized Jesus for asking a man to stretch forth his hand. They always were criticizing Jesus' methods for doing things on the Sabbath day. You know, it doesn't really matter how God does as long as God does it, isn't it right? Now, notice how God got the glory in this man's healing. Look at verse 11. They ask him, the Pharisees ask him, says, how were your eyes opened? He said, the man who is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me. Notice what he calls Jesus. The man who is called Jesus. Now, this man's not a disciple. He's not a follower of Christ. He just says, they ask him, who put clay on your eyes? Some guy named Jesus. What does the word Jesus mean? Savior. It's Joshua in Hebrew. Deliverer. He says he's called Savior, but I'm not quite sure of that. All I know is, once I was blind, now I can see. See, he's not even sure Jesus is his Savior. I want you to see the growing awareness as God gets the glory through it. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, he calls Jesus a prophet. He doesn't call him the prophet. He says he's a prophet. They said, therefore, to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, oh, he is a prophet. See, he doesn't say he's Son of God, Savior of the world. He's a prophet. See the growing awareness? First, he was just a man called Jesus. I guess as the fellow's hours begin to pass and he's still seeing, he says, man, this is for real. I'm really healed. He says, now, he's a prophet. He sees more clearly now. Look at verse 27. The Pharisees are questioning him, and this guy starts getting smart-alecky now. He answered them, I told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you not want to become one of his disciples too, do you? Now notice this little phrase. Do you want to become one of his disciples too? Hey, is he beginning to include himself in there? See? He's now beginning to include himself in as a disciple of Jesus. Do you also want to be one? He begins to include himself. Now look at verse 38. Oh, this is getting on shouting ground now. Look at verse 38. Well, let's start at verse 36. 35, that's even better. Jesus heard that they had put the man out, and finding him, Jesus said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? The blind man who was healed said, And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? See, he still doesn't know who it was that healed him. Jesus said to him, You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. See, Jesus healed the body that he might save the soul. And my friend, God heals many times when he knows he can get the glory. And this man bowed down and worshiped Jesus Christ. Praise God. Now, let me say this in conclusion. Healing, as I understand it, is a church ministry in our day. I am not really sure what I think about faith healers. But I'll tell you one thing I'm absolutely sure of. Healing is a ministry for the church today. That I'm absolutely sure of. And the Bible says in James 5, it gives us a pattern for healing people in our churches. And let's turn, you don't even really need me to teach you this. It is very outspoken. James chapter 5 tells how the church can carry on a biblical healing ministry. Verse 13, Is anyone sick among you? Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I don't think you have to be legalistic here. You don't have to anoint with oil every time. That's a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And prayer be offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, notice that, if the person who's sick has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you might be healed. See, confession of sin has something to do with faith healing. And the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That's a very exciting passage of Scripture. How are you and I to pray for sick people? Let me give you some principles. How are you to pray for sick people? Someone says, my relative is sick. Pray for them. You know, I don't think we really know how to pray for them lots of times, do we? Because we don't know God's will. Let me give you some principles of how to pray for the sick. First of all, the first principle of praying for the sick, search your heart. Let's just say that you're sick, and you don't know whether God wants to heal you or not, miraculously, without medicine. Search your heart for sin or for unbelief. See if there's any sin or unbelief in your life. Could indeed your sickness have some connection with sin? Could it be a judgment of God upon you? Could it be because of sin? Just search your heart. Then secondly, after repentance, if God has shown you some sin, after repentance, ask this question, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? What are you trying to teach me through this illness? Because the Lord may have some truth he wants to reveal to you. Then number three, when you've got peace about it, and you just feel like that God's taught you what he wanted to teach you, and if you really have a peace about it, and you feel an impression that from your heart that indeed maybe God wants to touch you and to raise you up, then you're to call for the elders in your church. Your pastor, and elders simply mean wise men of God that the church has recognized, staff members, mature brothers in Christ, deacons perhaps, elders in your church, whoever they might be. Call for them to pray for you, and to pray, either to come and to pray over you or to pray for you. And then when you pray, if you're one of those elders and someone's asked you to do that, how would you pray for someone who says, I want you to pray for me to see if it's God, indeed God's will to heal me? I would pray for you this way if you asked me to pray for you. I would first of all pray until you got healed. I would say, Father, this person says that they feel like it's your will to heal them. Because I do not know your will, I submit to the teachings of your Holy Spirit and your word. And Father, until you tell me otherwise, I'm going to ask you to heal. And I want to start thanking you now for the healing. And I'm going to pray for healing until it happens, thanking you for it. And then as I begin to pray that way, I'll pray till the person is healed, or I'll pray till I get the assurance that they're going to be healed. Somewhere down in my heart, God just may say, Barry, quit bugging me about that. I've heard your prayer. That person is going to be healed. Start praising me and quit asking. And somewhere in the midst of your prayer, you'll just get an assurance about it, that God is going to heal. Or if you don't get the assurance, and if it's not His will to heal, thirdly, you pray until God says no. Now, people have asked me to pray for someone, and I, in real faith believing, was praying for their healing, and somehow in the midst of a day, 2 days, 3 days, a week of praying, that God just shut the door to my heart. I just couldn't pray for them anymore. God just said to me, Barry, no. It is not my will to heal that person. I have another purpose in mind. And I just couldn't keep praying for them to be healed. Then I just changed it to, Lord, Thy will be done. Lord, Thy will be done. And we thank You for Your will in sickness or health. Father knows best. And I thank You for it. All right? See, sometimes God just says, Son, My grace is sufficient for thee. And He just says it to your soul. And the Spirit-filled Christian can accept that and rejoice in that. In all things give thanks. Sometimes you just need to say, Praise God. I thank You that it's done. And people, I just want to conclude by saying, I just believe that it is as it is according to your faith, so be it unto you. That if we are a faithful people, taking the biblical principles that I've shared with you, we can know the mind and the will of God. Some will be healed that God might be glorified. And the church can have the confidence that the church is not a human organization, it's a divine organism. And Jesus lives in our midst and still performs His ministry in His own will and His own way. I hope the Lord will take these thoughts and apply them to your life.